Well, today I wanted to start with a fun little quiz. Okay, many countries of the world have adopted an animal as a symbol of the country itself, and a national animal, so to speak. And I'm going to put up a few pictures. And you tell me what country you think has adopted it as its national animal, okay? So we're going to start off with a really easy one. You ready? Here we go. Sure, bald eagle, the United States, right? Okay. Some of these are a little easier than others. Kangaroo, any guesses?
Australia,
absolutely, okay. The tiger, what do you think?
China.
No, well, no, it's not China.
India.
Yes, India is the tiger. The next one is the lion. Oh, several countries. Yes, United Kingdom or Great Britain, the symbol is the lion. The next one is the elephant. Several countries. Any guesses? Well, you got to do better than Africa. Come on now. There's only 20 countries in Africa. Come on. Okay, I'm thinking of Thailand. Thailand has the elephant as its symbol. Okay, a little harder now. How about the bear? Russia. Yes, absolutely, absolutely. Okay, here's the next one.
Canada.
Yeah, there we go. See the Canadians in our midst recognize the beaver as the symbol of Canada. Okay, now the next one, this one's hard. This one's hard. Rooster. I haven't heard it yet. It's actually France. Yeah, the national symbol animal of France is the rooster. Okay, all right. So guess what animal didn't get picked by anyone to be its national animal. Has kind of a sour look on its face, doesn't it? The sheep. I mean, I did extensive, painstaking research on this week, and I could not find one country on the planet that picked the sheep to be the symbol of its country. Not even one. And I wonder, when you were a kid, did you ever play the game where, you'd figure out what kind of animal you'd like to be if you could somehow turn into an animal? I know I always wanted to be a tiger. That was like my favorite animal. Wanted to be a tiger. Did anybody out there ever want to be a sheep? Okay, no takers? Well, guess what animal symbolizes followers of Jesus in the Bible? Yep. The lowly sheep, one of the dumbest, most fearful, most defenseless, most dependent, and yet most valuable critters on the face of the planet. Interesting. That image of you and me, followers of Jesus, as sheep and God as the shepherd, or Jesus being the shepherd who takes care of us, folks, it's all over the Bible. All over the Bible. And very few of us today here know a whole lot about sheep because most of us live in a city or a suburban environment. What do we know about sheep? But frankly, the more you learn about sheep and shepherds, the more you understand a lot about what the Bible teaches. So we're in the Christian season of Lent, a period of time every year when Christians all over the world get spiritually prepared by thinking about the significance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus once again. And this year we're reflecting on one of the most well-known and beloved passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. So what does Psalm 23 have to do with Good Friday? What does it have to do with Easter? How can it help us to understand the death and the resurrection of Jesus better? Jesus said, now he made a connection because he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And each week we're gonna take a moment to recite together, read together the 23rd Psalm in a different English version. Last week it was the New International Version. Today I want us to say in unison the 23rd Psalm in the New King James Version, okay? So here we go. Let's start. It's going to be on two slides. Let's read the 23rd Psalm together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So last week, we drilled down on verse 1. The take home was the simple fact that the Lord, our shepherd, provides for us in a variety of ways. And today we're going to think about verse 2 and the first part of verse 3, which says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And the take home is the wonderful reminder that the Lord, our shepherd, restores. He restores us in a variety of ways. So, just three very simple truths today to share with you. Here's the first one. My shepherd gives me rest. My shepherd gives me rest. The first phrase says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. So why is that such a big deal? Why is that a good thing? Okay. The purpose of sheep is to produce wool for the shepherd, right? And they do this best when they maintain a healthy balance between eating a whole lot of grass and resting. And sheep have to rest in order to digest their food properly. They're like cows and a few other animals out there who actually have four stomachs. Some of you I know have four stomachs too, don't you? Okay. They had four stomachs. And when they eat, they go through a process where they regurgitate partially digested grass, and resting is essential in order to chew the grass slowly and break it down. We know it as chewing the cud, and you can't depend on sheep to get the balance between grazing and resting right. So it's the shepherd who has to provide both their food and basically to enforce their rest, times of rest. Now, I learned a lot about why sheep find it hard to rest this week, okay? For example, a hungry sheep is always on its feet. It's never going to rest because it's always in the search for food, so hunger will do it. Then again, sheep are skittish. They're easily frightened animals. A rabbit jumping through the pasture or a dog barking will cause the entire flock of sheep to stampede. So you can just imagine, they're just kind of running back and forth all day long from one being afraid of one thing after another. Also, a flock of sheep can be a place of constant conflict. Starting to sound like human beings a little bit here. Maybe you've heard how chickens have a pecking order, you know, how dominant chickens will peck at humble lowly chickens. Well, In a flock of sheep, you sometimes have a butting order. You might have an older, domineering ewe who butts her way around the pasture, letting everybody else know who's boss, and the rest of the flock can't really rest because they're having to defend their rights all the time. And it can leave sheep edgy and tense and discontented, all this conflict going on in the flock. And then insects can be a real problem for sheep and make it hard for them to rest. Flies and ticks can drive them to absolute distraction. So all these are reasons why sheep find it hard to rest. Now, David had his native land of Israel in mind here. And I've not been to Israel, but from what I understand and the pictures I've seen, Israel is not the greenest place on the planet by far. It's a dry, semi-arid climate. So green pastures kind of happen by themselves in Ohio. Green pastures don't happen by themselves in Israel. They're the result of tremendous labor and time and skill. The shepherd has to clear the land of rocks and roots and brush. Sometimes he has to plant grass and other grains intentionally. He probably has to find ways to irrigate the land so that it can actually turn green. The grass can turn green. So you say, well, how important is a green pasture? Well, on a rich, lush pasture, a lamb can reach a weight of 100 pounds in 100 days. Man. So it is important. And by the same token, sheep are far less prone to be afraid if they can actually see the shepherd out in the field while they're grazing and resting. It just calms them down. Stampedes are much less likely. Resting is much more likely. And shepherds sometimes have to give those rude, butting sheep who want to dominate the other sheep on the flock, in the flock, a meaningful smack. So you see, the shepherd creates peace in the flock. And again, his presence brings that rest. And then those pesky insects, they're not so much of a big problem in a dry climate like Israel, but today in other parts of the world that are rainier and wetter, they have to constantly be dipping sheep into insect repellent so that isn't a distraction for them. So anyway, I see some real spiritual parallels in all of that information about sheep for your life and for mine. Last Sunday, I said that maybe the most wonderful word in all of Psalm 23 is one of its smallest. It's the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. David did not write, the Lord is a shepherd. He wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. And that being so, my shepherd is absolutely essential and indispensable to every part of my life. It's no accident that little pronoun he is prominent at the beginning of each phrase that we're looking at today. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. So who makes it possible for sheep to find rest so they can digest their food properly? The shepherd does that. For example, just like sheep, we find physical and emotional and spiritual rest hard to come by sometimes. And just like sheep, we find it very hard to keep all the different parts of our lives balanced and even keeled. For example, maybe you've noticed this, and probably all of us have, but we live in a day and an age that celebrates and is frankly enslaved to distractions. Distractions. Just to kind of pinpoint one, Americans now spend an average of 5.5 hours with digital media. Okay. More than half of that time on mobile devices, according to the research firm eMarketer. In one recent survey, female students at Baylor University reported using their cell phones an average of 10 hours a day. Okay. It's estimated that we now check our phones 221 times a day, an average of every 4.3 minutes. Some of you check your phones while I'm preaching. Don't think I haven't noticed. I see more up here than you realize. Oh, yeah. And that number may actually be too low, since people tend to underestimate their own mobile usage. Not carrying a smartphone now means what? Means you're weird, antisocial, or just plain old. Right? That's why I carry one. I don't want to be any of those. At the same time, smartphone owners describe feeling frustrated and distracted by their devices. Nearly half of 18 to 29-year-olds said that they used their phones to avoid other people. Wow. Distraction. What's the answer? Is it getting disconnected from all of our devices? Well, maybe, maybe not. But the single best answer is inviting Jesus, the Good Shepherd, intentionally into every part of your life and mine. Your schedule, your work, your leisure time, if you have any. It's part of the problem. And your stresses. And we just don't get and stay balanced very well, do we? Sheep don't do that either. We don't do it well either. And I'm convinced that Jesus is the only one, the Good Shepherd, who can truly help you and me to live balanced lives, to achieve that proper balance between work and rest and activity and leisure and being useful and getting stressed out or being focused and distracted. Sheep have a hard time figuring it out. You know what? You and I do too. And just like sheep, we can live lives full of fear and anxiety. And the more that we can see Jesus, our Good Shepherd, right out there in the field of life next to us, the more restful life will be. And just like sheep, can't we also get stressed out by all the conflicts with other people? I mean, we can either be the ones who are doing the butting or receiving the butts, right? And both conditions rob our lives of peace. And ultimately, Jesus is the answer to all those personal conflicts between people. And then, just like sheep get tormented by insects, we can be tormented and distracted by just the everyday annoyances of life. You know, the things that just bug you, right? Pun intended. Yeah, the stuff that just bugs you. And you're invited to bring all that pesty and pesky dilemmas and difficulties to the shepherd of your life, saying, "Lord, this is really bugging me. I can't cope. This is beyond me. Please take over." And Jesus won't apply insect repellent, but he will apply the healing and the soothing influence of his own person and his own presence into our lives. You know, I'm fascinated that a good shepherd sometimes has to enforce rest on his sheep. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. From what I understand, sheep typically graze early in the morning, and then they need to rest by about 10 o'clock or so when they start to get hot and tired and thirsty. And sheep won't eat lying down, so it's up to the shepherd to find a cooler place and, if necessary, literally push the sheep down into the grass and off of their feet so they will chew their cud and properly digest their food. And I wonder sometimes if the Lord has to make you and me rest too. You think so? My goodness, God might even have to put you in the hospital or in some other way put you on your back so you have a chance to finally look up. We often see God and life and others and ourselves better when we just stop, even if we're forced to stop. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I'm not sure that one ever happens without the other. Stillness before God and knowing God, they just go together, don't they? God wants you and me to live a restful and a peaceful life as much as possible, not just physically, but most of all spiritually. I think of a scripture that we considered a few weeks ago when we were looking at the book of Hebrews that says this: "So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God, for all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest." And with his own broken body and pierced hands and shed blood, God created through his son Jesus a green pasture for your soul and for mine. And so Jesus, in a sense, invites you and me to lie down in his finished work at the cross of Calvary and at the empty tomb. Folks, this is not a green pasture that any of us deserve. It's not a green pasture that we have made by or for ourselves. This pasture is a gift from God, and it brings rest to our souls and our spirits. This is the rest that comes when we stop trying to impress God with how good we are, or how much we think we've earned a relationship with him, or how much we think we deserve his grace. Instead, we just simply rest in what our good shepherd has done for us. This is the rest that comes when we learn to answer to only one master in our lives, Jesus the good shepherd, instead of trying to follow several different masters. That'll wear you out. If you just have one master, you'll be much more restful. This is the rest that comes when you and I learn to live by faith in our shepherd rather than relying upon our own meager ability. Your shepherd, my shepherd, gives us rest. Here's the second truth. My shepherd gives me refreshment. Gives me refreshment. The second phrase says, he leads me beside the still waters. Okay? And notice again the prominence of that pronoun, he. Because you see, just like when it comes to the green pastures, making sure that sheep have water is up to who? Shepherd. Yeah. The body of a sheep is 70% water. So keeping them well hydrated is essential to having a healthy flock. And it's also important to provide them, they won't find it on their own, provide them clean water in a way that they will actually drink it. When sheep become thirsty, they get restless. They set out. They start looking for water. And if they are not led to clean water by their shepherd, they'll end up drinking from any polluted pothole along the way full of mud and urine and manure. And so what you end up with are internal parasites and unhealthy sheep. And by the same token, I thought this was fascinating. Sheep will not drink water from a rushing river or even a fast-flowing stream. Did you know that? They won't do it. By instinct, sheep know that they're in mortal danger when they get close to any body of water that has a swift current. They know that if they somehow know that if they fall into the water, that thick wool fleece is going to get saturated and they'll drown. It's like you and me trying to swim with a heavy winter overcoat on. And so as a result, sheep will only drink from a quiet, still body of water, has no current to it. And a good shepherd knows that about sheep. He leads me beside the what? Still waters. Yeah. If necessary, a shepherd will even pry up some big stones and dam up a small portion of a flowing stream so that a pool of quiet, still water is created where even the tiniest lamb may drink without fear. And so a good shepherd takes the initiative to provide refreshment for his sheep from water that he might himself have stilled or quieted. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So there's physical thirst. There's also spiritual thirst. And spiritual thirst is innate in every human being. We all have it. It's also talking about sheep today, but that idea of thirst is also an important image in the Bible. And it implies that all human beings want to be connected to God meaningfully. All of us want to have a life filled with joy and meaning and purpose that God alone can provide. For example, over in another psalm, David wrote these words. He said, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." And Jesus, the good shepherd, he picked up on the same image. Remember when he was having that conversation with the Samaritan woman? He said to her, "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And then on another occasion, Jesus said, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And so spiritual thirst is a good thing. It's something that God has given to us that leads us to the one true God. But sadly, many people try and satisfy that innate spiritual thirst with everything and everyone but the one true God. Folks, we recognize this, but there are billions of people, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, around the world who are thirsty for God, but only the water that flows from and through Jesus can satisfy spiritual thirst. So trying to get your spiritual thirst quenched through Allah or Krishna or Buddha or some other religion or some other cult is a thirst for God that's gone astray. But you know, that's not the only problem. There are also millions of people who try to quench their spiritual thirst in non-religious ways. It's not so much a matter of following another religion. They try to quench that spiritual thirst through addictions to drugs and alcohol and pornography, or by pursuing wealth and influence, or by pursuing career success above all else, or even by pursuing happiness as the chief goal in life. And sometimes even those of us who consider ourselves the Lord's sheep today can end up drinking what's essentially spiritual toilet water instead of the clean, fresh water of life that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, constantly offers to you and to me. You see, it was God who was speaking to his own people through the prophet Jeremiah when he said, "For my people have done, my people have done two evil things. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns or wells that can hold no water at all." Your spiritual thirst begins to get quenched when you make Jesus the shepherd of your life, and he'll then lead you beside those still waters. You find rest in what he's done for you at the cross and at the empty tomb. You stop trying to make your own connection to God and allow Jesus to do it for you. You get your sins forgiven. Jesus takes away all that massive shame and guilt that comes with our sin. You receive the fresh, clean water of God's grace and God's love and God's peace. You start to understand the incredible privilege of now being a part of Jesus' flock, to be on the receiving end of his amazing and comprehensive shepherdly care. And he invites you into a life of incredible meaning and purpose now by joining him in the task of finding and bringing other lost sheep into his fold. He promises you eternal life in heaven at the end of life's journey. St. Augustine summed it up remarkably well when he wrote these famous words, "O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless, searching." You could insert the word thirsty if you wanted to. "Restless, searching, until they find their" what? "Rest in thee. My shepherd gives me rest. My shepherd gives me refreshment." Here's a final truth. My shepherd gives me restoration. Restoration. The final phrase that we consider today is found in that first part of verse 3. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Restoration, it implies that you're getting back something that you once had, but then you lost it for some reason. Something was restored to you. So here's a good question. If Jesus is such a great shepherd, you know, provides this 24-hour a day, 7-day a week, 365 days a year, shepherdly care, why should I ever need my soul restored? The answer? I just do. I just do. Despite having the most wonderful and caring shepherd possible, we still find ways to get ourselves into trouble, don't we? I wonder, have you ever heard of a cast sheep? That is a cast sheep. Okay? If sheep ever get into this position, it can't get out of it without the help of its shepherd. Typically, a sheep will lie down on its side to rest, but occasionally the center of gravity will shift, so it ends up completely on its back, feet in the air, and unable to get its feet back underneath it. Okay? Now, that looks kind of funny and cute to us, but that's actually a very serious condition for a sheep. Gases begin to build up in all those four stomachs, and blood circulation begins to get cut off to its legs. And if a shepherd doesn't arrive on the scene soon, that sheep is going to die. Die? Die. Cast sheep's a serious deal. And so what we get here is a picture of God's heart for people who, like lost cast sheep, wander away, screw up, get into major trouble, and can't get out of it themselves. Ever been there? Remember a brief story that Jesus told? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. And I think Jesus had that image of a cast sheep in mind when he told that story. The fact is that sometimes God's sheep need to be found and rescued and restored. You know, think about who wrote this psalm. David. David was a shepherd, if you remember. But he himself experienced a major restoration in his life. When he was in his mid-40s, he had an affair with a young married woman by the name of Bathsheba. It seemed harmless enough until Bathsheba got pregnant. And as the king at that time, David recalled her soldier husband, Uriah, from the front line so he could go home, sleep with his wife, and no one would be the wiser as to the child's true father. Uriah didn't cooperate. So David had Uriah deliberately given up to the enemy and killed. So David married Bathsheba, you know, took care of that problem. But what was a secret on earth was an open scandal in heaven. And for one whole year, David was like a cast sheep, shriveling up spiritually. And finally, God sent a prophet to confront David, didn't he? And he sincerely repented, crying out to God for mercy and forgiveness. And you can read that wonderful prayer of confession in Psalm 51. And God completely forgave David, completely cleansed David. Oh yeah, though there were some tragic consequences for his sin that David had to pay, to be sure. But nonetheless, David was totally rescued and restored by God, his shepherd. Here's the point. Before David ever sought God out, God had sought out David. His cast, lost, and wandering sheep. And I just want you to get that image. What is God's attitude when you and I get ourselves into trouble? I'll tell you what many people think. Many people think that God just gets so disgusted and fed up and furious, he wants nothing more to do with you. Get out of here. Not so. That's not how a shepherd treats a cast sheep. That animal is valuable to him. He's made a sizable investment of money, time, and care in that sheep, and he will inconvenience himself to no end and do whatever is necessary to find that sheep and bring it home. And when he finds that dumb sheep, he treats it with endless tenderness and concern and compassion. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is just like that with you and with me. Last week, I told you about W. Philip Keller's book, classic book now, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And if you remember, Philip Keller worked as a shepherd himself for a period in his life, had his own sheep ranch. And so he brought all of that background and knowledge to his interpretation and his explanation of Psalm 23. And I was interested to read where Keller says that he cannot hear or read that phrase in the 23rd Psalm, he restores my soul, without thinking of his own experience of rescuing cast sheep on his own sheep farm. You know, it would go something like this. All of a sudden, he recognized that he was missing one of his sheep, a ewe. And he would begin to search all over his ranch for this sheep. Sometimes, in this particular case, it took several hours to find where this sheep was. And from a distance, he finally spotted her, cast, legs flying around in the air, unable to get up on her own feet. And immediately when he saw her, he began to run toward her with feelings of both fear and joy. Fear because every minute counts when you have a cast sheep. I mean, it might have already been too late. But joy because he had finally found the sheep. And when he finally got beside this ewe, his first impulse was to pick it up. But instead, he just turned her tenderly over on her side, which allowed the pressure of those gases building up in her stomach to gradually dissipate. And then he actually picked her up and put her on her feet. He would straddle her with the sheep in between, and he would raise her up on her hind legs like this, and he would begin to massage her front legs so that she could get the circulation going into her legs and to her feet again. And then he put her down, and she started to wobble around a little bit, still very unsteady. In fact, she fell down in a heap, couldn't get up on her own. Did he yell at the sheep? You stupid sheep! No. Did he curse the sheep? Did he kick it in frustration? No. Too valuable. Too much of an investment in time and money and care to hurt that sheep. They pick her back up again, straddle her, continue to work on her. Finally, the sheep would get a little bit more steady. She regained her equilibrium, and she would start to totter around, and finally she got to feeling better, and then all of a sudden she'd dart off and she would rejoin the flock. Saved by her shepherd. Rescued. Found. Given another chance at life. He restores my soul. Restores my life. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is like that with you and with me, especially when we screw up, especially when we mess up, especially when we wander away. And so I want to leave you with a question. Do you need some restoration this morning? Huh? Need some restoration? And you know, folks, it doesn't even have to be some big sin. Maybe you've just been kind of flat spiritually for a while. Maybe the music of a relationship with God just hasn't played in your life for a while. You have a shepherd who wants to give you rest. You have a shepherd who wants to give you refreshment. You have a shepherd who wants to give you restoration. Let him find you. Let him find you again. How about it? Let's pray. Lord, who would have imagined that we could find so much spiritual truth thinking about sheep and shepherds? We thank you for your word. We thank you for even for the images that are found there, because they speak into our lives and our hearts. And Lord, we just want to take a moment to thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for being my shepherd. Thank you for making me to lie down in green pastures. Thank you for leading me beside the still waters. Thank you for restoring my soul. And Lord, we just ask as we leave this place that our hearts would be filled with a new gratitude and appreciation for the kind of shepherd that you are. And that, Lord, we would see you, if we're feeling cast today, that image of a sheep just on its back, legs flailing in the air, if that resonates with where we are this morning spiritually, help us to see Jesus running toward us, ready to help us, ready to restore, ready to renew, ready to refresh with his life and grace. And may we reach out and receive that shepherd once again. We thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.